If you were here last week, you know that this morning we're in the same psalm that we were then, Psalm 91. Last week we looked at the first two verses and we talked about four different names for God and what they tell us about our relationship with Him. This morning I look at that first verse, first phrase, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." And I want to talk to you about that secret place this morning. But let me just point something out to you about Psalm 91. In the first 13 verses of the psalm, Moses is talking. He's the author of this psalm. But when you get down to verse 14, God sort of pushes Moses out of the way and says, "Let me talk for a minute." And in verses 14 through 16, and I hope you noticed as we read them, God made some wonderful promises for his people. Some wonderful promises to his people. And they're pictured in the Old Testament. They're pictured in the Promised Land, the land prepared for the Jews, a land that flowed with milk and honey, land where they could drink from wells they didn't dig and eat crops they didn't plant and live in cities they didn't build, a land that God promised to keep his eye on from day to day. And they didn't have to wait to get to the Promised Land for his provision to kick in all the way to the Promised Land. All the way in the wilderness as they made that short trip, but it took them 40 years because of their disobedience. They saw God's provision for his people. I mean, he sent them manna every day. Didn't send it on the Sabbath on Saturday, but sent 2 days worth on Friday. He gave them meat to eat when they were hungry for meat. He gave them water to drink. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He protected them. He preserved them. And the same thing is true for us. God has made some wonderful promises to us in the future. If you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have heaven to look forward to. One of these days, you're going to walk through one of those gates of pearl. You're going to walk on that street of gold. You're going to go to that place that Jesus has prepared for us. And we're going to live with him for all eternity in that place called heaven, a place that's indescribable in human terms. Paul said, I knew a man that went there. I didn't know if he was out of the body or in the body, but it's not lawful. Words don't exist. Words can't describe the wonder of heaven. But again, just like the Israelites, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to see the provision of God. We see it every day as we walk through the wilderness of this world. God protects. God provides. God gives us what we need. Now, this morning, In verse 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." It's not talking about where we're going to dwell in the future. It's talking about where God wants us to dwell now. It's talking about where God wants us to live now. It's talking about where God wants us to take up our inhabitants here on this earth until we're ready for heaven, until he's ready for us in heaven. And so, I want to talk to you about that secret place of the Most High, and I want to say four things about it this morning. Number one, the secret place of the Most High is a place that you have to choose to live. The secret place of the Most High is that place for those that have been saved. That place for those that have been redeemed. That place for those that have been blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That place, that secret place of the Most High is for Christians, and it's a place that each one of us have to make a personal choice to live. You see, God wants everybody to live there. He wants everybody to come to that secret place. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And when we get saved, he wants us to choose to live in that secret place of the Most High. He invites everybody to come. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," every person here is a whosoever. Amen. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. but the choice to come to Jesus. And again, you can't live in the secret place of the Most High till you come to Jesus. The choice to come is yours. And if you come, you got to come God's way. Because salvation is not a multiple choice question. Salvation is not, well, God has plan A and God has plan B and God has plan C. No, God has one plan, and that plan is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to come, you're going to have to come his way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. I'll tell you this morning, God doesn't force anybody to come. He's never forced one person to come to Jesus. And you don't have to come. You can make the choice to ignore the Bible. You can make the choice to ignore God. You can make the choice to ignore your Savior. But if you make that choice, don't expect God to take care of you like he's going to take care of those that live in the secret place of the Most High. So the choice is yours. You can try to make your way through this world. It's a scary place. It's a dangerous place on your own. Or you can decide to come to Jesus and reserve your place in heaven and have the Lord help you live in this earth by dwelling in that secret place. The choice is yours. If you're going to live there, it's a choice that you have to make. Number two, the secret place of the Most High is secret. This is deep preaching, isn't it? The secret place of the Most High is secret. You can't find it on your own. You can't figure out how to get there by yourself. The Bible says, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. That's why there's not one verse in the Bible, there's not one place in the Bible that tells sinners they have to find Jesus. Not one verse. But there's lots of verses in the Bible that say the same thing that Jesus said when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't get saved because you went looking for Jesus. You got saved because Jesus came looking for you. And he gave you enough faith to believe in his salvation. He gave you enough faith to believe that he died in your place. He gave you enough faith to pray and ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says he's dealt to every man a measure of faith, enough faith to believe, enough faith to receive him. You have to choose. You have to exercise that faith. But we don't get there on our own. God came looking for us, and in most cases, he used a human instrument. Somebody told you about Jesus. Amen. Somebody told you you were a sinner. Somebody told you there was a penalty for that sin. Somebody told you that Jesus died to pay the penalty that you owe. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a preacher. Somebody told you. You didn't find it on your own. God used a human instrument to bring you to his Son. That's why he tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's lost people out there that are not going to find this secret place on their own. God wants them to come and he invites them to come, but he's given us the responsibility to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And we need to do that because the secret place of the Most High is a secret place. And if we're going to live there, we have the responsibility and we also have the privilege to tell other people how to get there too. So, you have to, if you're going to live there, you got to make the choice. You got to receive Jesus. It's a secret place. Number three, it's God's place. Amen. It's God's place. That's why it's not a location, it's a position. That verse says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or live under the shadow of the Almighty. You can only live in somebody's shadow if you're in their presence. You can only live in somebody's shadow if you're close to them. Last week, we talked from those two verses about the four names of God. It says, he's the Most High, which means he knows everything. He's the Almighty, which means he's all-powerful. He's the Lord, which means he's Jehovah. He's a personal, caring God. And he's my God, the one that I've chosen. If you're living in the secret place of the Most High, you're living where God is. Amen. And that's why, listen to me, that's why we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy the best part about heaven. Amen. Heaven's a wonderful place. No night, no tears, no pain, no goodbyes, no separation. We'll be able to eat at the Lord's banquet table and not have to worry about trans fat and cholesterol and all that other stuff. We'll be able to eat and eat and eat and eat. And I'm hungry already for heaven's food. But you know, none of those things, none of those things are the best part about heaven. The best part about heaven is that's where Jesus is. Amen. If you didn't read my words in the bulletin yet, a preacher went to visit an old man. He was dying. Preacher said, "I know you're tired. I'm not going to stay long. I'll read you the sweetest verse in the Bible. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." He was shutting his Bible when the man lifted up his hand and he said, No, preacher, that's not the sweetest verse in the Bible. Keep reading. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the dying man looked up with a smile on his face and he said, "Preacher, that's the sweetest verse in the Bible. It's not the mansions. It's the fact that Jesus is there." If you're living in the place, the secret place of the Most High, you're living in the place where Jesus is. And then number four, it's a protected place. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress." That secret place is a place of peace, a place of security, a place of hope, a place of refuge, a fortress. Now let me picture it for you this morning. When the Israelites were making their way to the Promised Land, every time they stopped to camp, they set up the tabernacle. They put a sort of a fence made out of cloth around it, and it only had one opening, and they always set that opening toward the east, and it symbolized if you were going to come to God, you had to turn your back on the natural light of the world. The sun rises in the east, and so they put the opening toward the east. There was only one way into the opening of that outer court. The outer court, that fence, so to speak, was made of cloth of white, scarlet, blue, and purple, representing the Gospels. White pictures him as the sinless Son of God, as Luke describes him. Purple pictures him as the King, as Matthew describes him. Scarlet pictures him as the suffering servant of Mark. Blue, the Eternal One, described in John. You step through that opening, and the first thing you saw was the brazen altar. The altar where they killed the lambs pictures Calvary. Next, you saw the laver of cleansing pictures the Bible. If we're going to be clean, we need to stay in God's Word. Inside the enclosure, there was a building called the tabernacle. There were two compartments, the holy place where the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense was, and then the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where once a year the priest went in to make an atonement for the people. He took the blood of a sacrifice, went in and spread that blood on the mercy seat, made atonement, made the people at one with God again for a year. The nation of Israel camped around that tabernacle. The book of Numbers gives the arrangement of how they were to camp. But there were some people that chose to camp as far as they could, far away as they could from the tabernacle. Their choice was to get as far away from the Holy of Holies, get as far away from the mercy seat, get as far away as they could from the presence of God. They are the ones that are living on the fringe of the camp. And if the camp was ever attacked, they would be the ones that would be attacked first. They would be the ones that fought the enemy first. And so that group of people that lived on the outskirts of the camp are Christians today that want to live on the fringes. They want to be saved, and because they want to go to heaven, but they want to live far as they can from God, because the closer they live to God, the more they realize how much they need to come to God to get His holiness and His purity. And so they decide to live on the fringes of Christianity. There are other people in the Israelites' day that wanted to live as close to the tabernacle as they could. I mean, they wanted to pitch their tent right next to the tabernacle. They wanted to be as close to God as they could. Now, there were certain rules. They couldn't pitch their tent right next to the tabernacle. That was reserved for the priests and different ones that took part in the sacrifices of the temple. But within the law, they pitched their tents as close as they could to the tabernacle of God. The secret place of the Most High is now not on the fringes of Christianity. The secret place of the Most High is as close to Jesus as we can get. Amen. We pitch our tent, our abode, our dwelling, as close to God as we get. You see, the people on the fringes, sometimes they're half in and they're half out. Sometimes they got a foot without the camp and the other foot within the camp. And this morning, I want to encourage every person here. First of all, you receive Jesus Christ, and then you decide that you're going to live in that secret place of the Most High. And again, in the secret place of the Most High, you live under the shadow of the Almighty. And again, if you're going to live in somebody's shadow, you've got to get as close to them as you can. And so, let me ask you this morning, will you decide to live there? You see, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not living in the secret place of the Most High. You're not only on the fringe of the camp, you're outside the camp. You're a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. And there's nothing that we can do to overcome that separation. We can try all we want, but there's a barrier, there's a gap that we as mankind cannot overcome because of our sin. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. That's what we're celebrating this time of year, the incarnation. He sent His Son to be born a human being. As Mary Ann sang a moment ago, He sent His Son knowing that His Son one day would go to a cross, and on that cross, God would put all of our sin on His Son, and His Son would die in our place. He would suffer the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And He did that. That's what we celebrate this time of year. You say, "Preacher, we don't celebrate the crucifixion." Sure we do. In fact, we celebrate the crucifixion every Sunday around here. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday around here. We celebrate the birth of Christ every Sunday, because if He hadn't come into the world, if He hadn't been born a baby, if He hadn't grown up without sin, if He hadn't gone to the cross, if God hadn't laid on Him every one of our sins, every one of us would be headed for hell with no hope. But because Jesus came And because he paid the price of our sin, I and you, you and I have a blessed hope that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can not only live on this earth in the secret place of the Almighty underneath the shadow of his wings, but one day we'll get to go to that place that he's prepared for us, that place called heaven, where he and we will live together forever and ever. And so if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, let me invite you to do that this morning. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. All you have to do is believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And then you call upon him and ask him to save you. And he will. He will. He'll take you just like you are. No preconditions. Just like you are. If you'll come to him and admit your sin. And believe that he died in your place. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I encourage you to do it in this very moment. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation to come to Jesus. Thank you for the faith that allowed us to come. Thank you for the freedom and the priceless gift that you gave us when you sent your son to die in our place. And I pray, even if there's just one or two here this morning that's never received Christ, Holy Spirit, that you would help them understand that they're a sinner. They're under the condemnation of sin. They're under the judgment of sin, and that judgment is to be separated from you. But Jesus paid the price for their sin. And if they believe that, and if they'd receive it this morning with faith, the faith that you've already given them, they could be saved from the penalty of their sin. They could become a member of your family. They could dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I pray for the many Christians that are here this morning. Help us to not want to live on the fringes. Help us to get as close to our Savior as we can so that we can live in his shadow. I pray you'll bless this time of invitation. Speak to every heart. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do, Holy Spirit. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.